Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Praise the Lord for that day.
Good morning to all of you, and a blessed Sabbath. Before I get into the message, I should introduce to you those who are with us. We anticipated that we would have around 14 students. We wanted to hopefully train some Chinese workers so that they could return back to China and start a school of evangelism there. That's the actual intent. But the Chinese government blocked 5 of those, so they could not come. And we were able to at least get one from the 6 that were supposed to be with us. And so, where is she? There she is, Salome. Why don't you rise, stand. Don't raise your hand. Stand up, young lady. There she is. She's from mainland China, and she's one of those that will be running the School of Evangelism in China. She was working for a company, kind of directing some of the work in that company, but she recently came under conviction that she needs to be doing something for the Lord, so she is departing from that position so that she could be involved in God's work. What do you say? And then we have one from Belgium. And Johannes, would you rise to the occasion? This is Johannes from Belgium, and we're glad that he also came. We met in the Netherlands not too long ago, where I was there speaking for an ASI convention. And we sat together, and he was wondering whether or not he should come to this program. And here he is. So the answer was yes, he was supposed to come. Then Dean comes from Maine. Dean, would you rise? Dean comes from Maine, as far up as you can get before you cross the border into Canada. So he is neighbors with mooses. Plenty of moose up there. At least they tell me that. But I went to do something up there and I didn't see one moose. Wrong time to be there. Then there's Eliezer. Eliezer is from Colorado. And actually he's from Peru. Country of Peru. Anybody have been to Peru here? No one has been to Peru. Well, at least you can get acquainted with Peru by speaking to Eliezer. And then there's Doreen. Doreen comes from the desert country of Canada. No, she's actually from California. And so Doreen is near Palm Springs, California. And I'm saying Palm Springs because you probably would not know the little town that she's from. So we were blessed with 5 students, so they have been visiting, knocking at the doors in your community, and I hope that maybe they knocked on some of your doors. Not yet? No? Well, they're still knocking. So hopefully, by God's grace, we will have people who will be coming to the meetings as a result of their visitation. And with the blessing of God, we're praying that the reality of work in China will become, what was the word you were using, Doc? Prolific. Prolific. Because, how many of you remember Dennis Page? Okay, the one that was with the class before. And Masik, you remember Masik? Well, just a little report. Dennis Page now is the associate pastor in the Village Church at Andrews University. Amen? Yeah. And Melody's studying there at Andrews, and she's hoping to finish as well. They will be going with me to China. Let's see. We leave to China on the 6th or the 7th. Which one, honey? I think it's the 7th. We go to China, and there we will then train 50 Chinese nationals. How many? 50. So they limited us to 1, and they'll be sorry for that because the Lord now provided 50. So we will have 50 who will be with us in the Philippines, and the the aim is to train them. I've already been to China to do training for them on how to make appeals, how to preach, and things like that. And then they'll go to the Philippines, and they'll hold their first evangelistic meeting. And not only their first evangelistic meeting, their first English evangelistic meeting. So they have the sermons that we have sent them. They're studying them, reading them, praying over them, agonizing over them, because English is not their language. So this is the first time they'll be preaching in English. Isn't that amazing? And so AWR, Adventist World Radio, is providing video projectors, and my role has been to help all this take place. And so I had to go to China to negotiate buying video projectors, because they were selling them for, somebody was selling them to the General Conference for $100 a piece. And when I went to China, I discovered they were supposed to be only $50 a piece. So somebody was making a great profit on video projectors. So anyway, we cut that, and by God's grace, we will be able to get 3,000 lumen projectors for $120. Now, for those of you who don't know that what that means, it means then rather than spending $400 or $500, we will buy them for $120. And the aim is to give them the video projectors and use them in the Philippines, and then to leave the video projectors in the Philippines so that the locals can use them in the Philippines. And then when they get back to China, they will provide another 50 projectors so they could use them in China. Amen. That sound like a plan? Amen. And so be praying for that, because next year they're planning to have many evangelistic meetings in China. This will be a first in many, many, many years. So pray that God will bless that endeavor. Now, I just returned back from Lusaka, Africa, and I should tell you that presently I'm also working for the General Conference with AWR, helping them with their evangelistic endeavors. And so we went to Lusaka, Zambia, and we did 1,000 meetings, and by God's grace, we were able to baptize 16,000. Do you hear what I said? How many? 16,000. Will you say amen to that? And so the Lord is blessing. We're grateful that Elder Wilson is giving a strong, strong push to something called member involvement. But it is called what? Total member involvement. And some people call it too much information, TMI. But in reality, it's total member involvement. And the encouragement is to move the membership, globally speaking, to preach the message. So the Lord is blessing. My wife and I are grateful that we still have the opportunity and the health to continue to go on. I don't know how long we will be able to keep up this momentum, but I'd rather go out wearing out than go out rusting out. Amen. What do you say? Amen. And I hope you feel the same way. Well, let's pray together as we study God's Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And as this message is presented, may your Spirit speak to the heart. In His name we ask it. Amen. Not long ago, in Brooklyn, New York, where I grew up, a lady received a letter. Her name was Susan Heifetz, and she received a birthday card from her late mother that had been sent 45 years before. And she received it in the year 2014, but it had been sent in 1969. Is that strange? Well, there's something also interesting about this, and that is that she got another surprise letter 3 days later. And this letter had been sent by a former boyfriend who was in Vietnam. And again, the post office discovered not only the birthday card that she was supposed to receive, but also a birthday card from her brother that had been sent in the same year, and a letter from her former boyfriend in Vietnam. All had been sent in 1969, and all arrived in the year 2014, 45 years afterwards. So the mother never knew that the letter had been sent but not delivered. And so today, the undelivered message. There was a young lady named Mary near London, England, who was writing an exciting letter to a fellow named John, who had approached her and said, "Mary, I've been watching you. Is it possible for us to get better acquainted?" Mary was surprised, taken back, and didn't know how to respond, so she said, "I'll write you a letter." So she wrote the response, and she sent the response in 1910, and it was delivered in 1969. Isn't that interesting? In Brooklyn, it was sent in 1969 and arrived in 2010. In England, it was sent in 1910 and arrived in 1969. 59 years later after it had been written. The sad thing is this, that Mary had not known that John had died. They lived 15 miles apart in those days. It was horse and carriage days. And so she never knew that John had never received the letter. And she was devastated because she never got a response from John. She wondered what had happened. How come he changed his mind? Why didn't he show any more interest? So Mary never knew that the letter had been sent. Pardon me, that though it had been sent, it had never been what? Delivered. So she wept, wondering how come John had changed his mind. There's another interesting story. It was put in a novel. And this story actually was a true story, but it was made into a film. And it had to do with the private lives of Elizabeth and Essex. It turns out that Queen Elizabeth, who was the daughter of Henry VIII. You remember Henry VIII? No, you don't. You remember about him, but you don't remember him. And so Queen Elizabeth, daughter of Henry VIII. Henry VIII had two daughters, actually, Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary was better known as Bloody Mary. Remember that in history? Bloody Mary, who was very hostile against the Reformation. And she executed two reformers, Latimer and Ridley. She sent them to the stake. And she died. And Elizabeth, who had a different attitude toward the Reformation, took the throne. The only problem with Elizabeth was that she was not a good-looking lady. In other words, she had a face that only a mother could love. Well, the reason I'm bringing this out is because it adds interest to the story. Queen Elizabeth, this is an actual painting of her, and you can see that she was involved with a young man. And the young man was Robert Devereux. He was the second Earl of Essex. So he was called Lord Essex. This relationship developed, and it became kind of an embarrassment to the crown because he was young and handsome, and she was old and not attractive. And the counselors kind of suspicion that he really did not have an interest in her, that his interest was in the crown. And so it wasn't long before the community began to talk about this relationship. You cannot be in a fishbowl and somebody not talk about it. And so people began to talk in the community, and of course suspicions, you know, fly back and forth from rumors and so forth. And it became such an embarrassment for the crown that the counselors went to her and said, "Look, this whole thing is embarrassing. You need to do something. Get rid of him." Well, she didn't want to get rid of him. And they kept on pressing her because it became more and more and more festering until finally she realized that for the sake of the crown, she was going to have to do something. So she called him in and told him that she was going to send him away, and she didn't like it, but because of circumstances, the only thing she could do. So before she sent him away, she said to him that she had decreed that he would become governor in Ireland. And also, she put a ring in his hand and told him that in the event that his life was at risk, to send the ring to her, and she would spare him. So off he went up to Ireland, and the counselors were happy now. Things were now at rest. That is, until they discovered that Lord Essex began to be a very successful governor in Ireland. And you know that there's always been a history between the Brits and the Irish, right? Well, it didn't begin yesterday. And so the governor then, Lord Essex, became very popular, and he began to build an army. And the councillors began to get worried because there was no need for him to have his own army because England was the army that protected the Irish. And so they went to the queen and said, "You know what's going on up there? He's putting together an army." Well, she wasn't too worried about it because she knew that he was in love with her, and as far as she was concerned, and she was in love with him, so he wasn't going to do anything bad with that. Well, the counselors were not of the same mind, and they kept on pressing her. "You need to have him come back. You need to have him come back." Well, she wasn't interested in having him come back, but they kept on pressing and pressing and pressing. And finally, she's decided, "I better do it. There's really no reason for him to have an army up there." So she ordered him to return. But they said to her, "When he comes back, tell him to leave his army behind." Well, he didn't leave his army behind, but he brought some of his best warriors with him. And when he came into town, they arrested him and put him up in a place called the Tower of London. How many of you have been near the Tower of London? They put him up in one of those towers and locked him up, and then went to the queen with a decree. And they said, "Here, sign this." And she was about to sign it when she realized that it was the death decree for Lord Essex. And she decided she wasn't signing that, so she sent them away. Well, they came back later on and said, "You need to sign it." And they began to pressure her. Well, she wouldn't sign it. And then the warriors that had come with him began to get support from the populace. And he was well-liked. There began to be a tumult. And the counselors continued to increase the pressure on the queen. And finally they said to her, "If you do not hurry up and sign this decree, we will have civil war on our hands. Sign the decree." Well, she was not signing the decree because she was hoping that she would get something. And what was she waiting for? The ring. She was waiting for that ring to come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come. And finally, she began to think that perhaps the counselors were correct. What's wrong with him, she thought. He knows his life is in jeopardy. He's there locked up. He could send me the ring, and I could spare his life, and he just won't do it. He's stubborn, and he is not considerate about my feelings. Maybe it is true. He doesn't really care about me. And so she signed the decree. And as soon as the decree was signed, they went and executed Lord Essex. And here is some information about him. Robert Devereux, 2nd Earl of Essex, born November 10, 1565. And it says then that he died on February 25, 1601. So he died when he was 35 years old. In the Tower of London, the cause of death, decapitation. His resting place is the Chapel of St. Peter and Bencula, London. His actual title was Earl of Essex, known as the favorite of who? Elizabeth. So Robert Devereux, Lord Essex, lost his life. And when that happened, when she got word that he had been executed, something also died in her. She lost all interest in the kingdom, and she decided just to spend her time taking care of the sick. So she took care of the sick until a couple of years later. She was taking care of a lady named Madam Hamilton, and she was doing something around her bed when Lady Hamilton said, "Good Queen Beth, I'm so grateful for what you're doing for me. I'd like to share something with you." Well, she said, "Just go on." She kept on doing something around her bed. And she said, "You remember that ring that Lord Essex had?" And she's taking care of the bed. She said, "Yeah, the ring he never sent." And all of a sudden, she stopped. And she said, what do you know about that ring? Well, she said, I had been given a message to quickly go up and see Lord Essex. And when I got into the jail where he was, he just grabbed my hand, put something in it, closed my fist over it, and said, here, quickly, run and give that to the Queen. So I was frightened, wasn't sure what he had given me, but I ran downstairs, got into the house, opened my hand, and there was this gorgeous ring in my hand. And she did not know what to do. She said, I didn't know what to do. So I went to my husband and said, look what Lord Essex gave me and told me to give it to the Queen. And my husband said, hide that someplace. Don't be involved with it. Stay out of it. So she said, I hid the ring. When Queen Elizabeth heard that she hid the ring, she went insane. It turned out that he had sent the message, but it had not been delivered. She jumped on the bed and began to beat up on that woman. The screams got the guards in. They tore her off from the woman. She fell on the floor, and they went to pick her up, and she ordered them not to touch her. So they backed off. She laid on the floor for 3 days and went unconscious. When they put her on her bed, she died. She died because she realized that he indeed had sent the message, but that she had signed the decree, thinking that he had not sent the message, but it had been sent, but never delivered. So the undelivered message, how sad the outcome, how terrible the consequences. But there's another message that had been sent, and that message that had been sent is far more important than the message of Lord Essex. In fact, Lord Essex's unfortunate ending because of the undelivered message passes into insignificance when compared to our what? Yet undelivered message, which has what? Eternal consequences. So what do I mean by the yet undelivered message? You know what I'm talking about. Heaven has sent it. Is that true? Those of you who were here last night, you heard how God has kept his hand over the message for all these centuries and all these millenniums. Obviously, if God has kept his hand over it, it is a very important message as far as God's concerned. What do you say? Yes or no? Extremely important. Yet, when you consider it, it has hardly been passed around. I mean, we rejoice over the 16,000 that were baptized recently in South Africa, in Lusaka. We rejoice over the thousands of people who are coming into the church daily. Right now, we're trying to figure out a way. I've been given the responsibility to find out if we could have a wireless hub that can be used to put AWR messages in it, and then these wireless hubs could be put in every church in Africa. 90% of Africans have flip phones that have FM on them. They can listen to the radio with their telephone. How many? 90% of Africans have them. And we're trying to figure out if we could somehow put together a mechanism that we can put in each church throughout Africa and therefore be able to reach 90% of the Africans. Will you pray for that? Because we believe that there's an urgent message. A what? An urgent message that God has sent. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God to salvation. Obviously, the message that God has sent has power. Do you agree with that? It's wonderful to know that when you take God's message and you share it with people, it does something for those people who listen to it, who hear it. I know that to be the case because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. Now, the challenge is that most people think that I'm the preacher. That who? I'm the preacher, so I need to be sent. But the problem with that is that I'm not a hired hand for you guys. Another what? A hired hand. When it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? It is not referring to an ordained minister. It is referring to everybody who can share the word. How many does that include? The scripture says that the gospel needs to be preached, and that unless people preach it, people will not be saved. Which means then that all of us have received the message, and therefore we should give it. In fact, let me share with you a text. Well, before that, let me explain this to you. My father was baptized as a result of getting the message. He got the message because of his wife was taking the voice of prophecy, and his wife wanted her husband to be converted, and she thought that she would encourage him to help her fill out the lessons so that she can get a diploma. So he consented. She thought it'd be a good idea for his wife to have a diploma. So he consented to fill out the Bible lessons to help her get the diploma. In the process, while he's doing that, guess what happened? He became converted, and so he was baptized. The good thing is that he then felt a responsibility for the six kids he had abandoned. And so he left Chicago and went to New York City. As a result of him sharing the message with us, all my brothers became Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Here we are, six of us, my mother as well, and here's my dad, in the baptism of my brother Hector, the one with the white pants and the white shirt. He was the last of the Mohicans of the brothers. But the message did something for our family. So I know that there's power in the Word of God, what do you say? And I know that the message must be given. Now, after that, we found out that there was a sister that my dad had had from the other relationship. And my brother and I have been witnessing to that sister for a while. And my sister finally was baptized about 2 years ago. What do you say? So now we have the six brothers and the one sister in the pan. Praise the Lord. What do you say? There is power in the Word. But listen, notice what it says in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say what? And letting that hear. What does it say? Ah, somebody missed the word. What does it say? Say. What does it say? Say come. So question, have you heard the message? Now you're not going to answer me because you know the consequences, right? Have you heard the message? Yes. What are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to repeat it. Supposed to what? Repeat it. This is in the last book, the last chapter of the Bible. And if God leaves the most important for the last, it means that part of the last important message is that all of us who hear must repeat the message so that others can receive it. What do you say? So that means that all of you are preachers. How many of you? All of you. You do not have to go and get a degree other than a BA. If you have a BA, then you qualify. That is born again. What did I say? Born again. If you have been born again, then God has given you the ability to share the good news with others. Now, if you feel uncomfortable in speaking, then get yourself a supply of books and literature and then give them out. If you still feel uncomfortable with doing that, then get on the phone and make believe you're somebody else and get your telephone book and find all the phone numbers and start calling all the phone numbers saying, hello, I'm little Mary, I'm a neighbor of yours, and I'd like to know if you would be interested in taking Bible studies. Now you say, well, that sounds kind of corny, Pastor. Well, this is what one of our teachers did who was 86 years old. She moved to a town in Texas. There were 10,000 population in that little town. And she got the telephone book and called every single person in that telephone book. 9,900 and something, she said, telling them that she was new in the little town and she would be glad to offer them Bible studies. And you know what's amazing? Is that a lot of people responded. They thought this was a sweet old lady who had an interest in them, and so they took the Bible studies. So if a little old lady, 86 years old, can get on the phone and call, then you also can do it. And if you're still concerned about that, there is another way you can do it. You can actually record a message on the phone and then have the recorder speak in your behalf. Now you're looking at me kind of strange. Pastor, how do you come up with all these ideas? Well, it's because I discovered this, that there's not one way of reaching others. There are many ways. What do you say? There are many ways. The important thing is that we understand that heaven has an urgent message to give. A what? An urgent message to give that the world needs to hear. In fact, let me just share that with you. We are admonished to redeem the what? The time. But time squandered can never be recovered. We cannot call back even how much? One moment. The only way in which we can redeem our time is by doing what? By making the most of that which remains. By being co-workers with God in His great plan of redemption. I had a gentleman who came to our training program. He was 82 years old from Columbus, Ohio. And he said to us, he was an engineer, by the way, retired. And he said, for a long time, I've always thought about being a missionary. But I've always been preoccupied with my work. And once I retired, I still had the burden to do something for the Lord, but didn't know what. So when I heard about your program, I decided I'm going to go and learn how to do it. So he came to the program, learned how to do it, and guess what he did? As soon as he finished the course, he bought a ticket and he went to Africa to be a missionary in Africa. There's a fellow named Abram LaRue. How many of you have heard of Abram LaRue? I've actually been to Hong Kong to where his tombstone is. Abram LaRue wanted to go and do something in China. But he was too old. The GC said, no, you're too old. We can't send you as a missionary. Well, I want to go. Well, sorry, the policy does not allow for you to go. You're too old. So he said, well, I want to go anyway. They said, no, you cannot go to China. They said, you can go to an island. So he thought, oh, I can go to an island? Yes. So they thought he would go to the Pacific Islands, like Micronesia and all that. But his burden was to go where? To China. So he consented. He said, so I can go to an island? They said, yes. He said, wonderful. Well, he went to the island, Hong Kong. He went to China. And so he then had the burden of sharing the word. But he was a coal porter. What was he? A coal porter. And so what he would do was he would then take packages of books, put them together, make them a nice package. He would go to the shipyard and he would say to the sailors who were going on the ship, give this to the first English-speaking person you find. So the sailors would take it on and they would do that. As the ships went here and there and everywhere, if they found an English-speaking person, they would give the package. Well, what happened was amazing. Many years before, there was a ship going from Jamaica to China to do merchandise. And on the way, there was an attempted mutiny. So they took the mutineer, they beat him up, and they put him off near an island. There were headhunters. And that island was called Palau. And so they beat him up and put him off on this island. Of course, the purpose was that they'll get rid of him, being headhunters. But when he landed on the island and the islanders found him, he had all these scars on the back, and it turned out that they had done the same thing to these islanders. When they would catch them, they beat them up. And so they thought then this must be one of theirs. So they then took him into the clan, to the high clan. Many years later, Abram LaRue went and gave a stack of books, and the ship was going and stopped off at Palau, because by this time they were selling stuff from Palau on the way to Japan. And the only English-speaking person that was found there was Gibbons, the Jamaican that had been thrown off the ship because they assumed he had attempted a mutiny, all right? And so this British guy from Jamaica then is glad to receive something he could read in English, because the Palauans only speak Palauan in those days. So now he's excited, he's reading. And as he reads the books, he becomes converted. Then he begins to share with the clan. It turns out that it's the high clan where the queen and king are. And he begins to share it with the high echelons of that community. And 10 people received the message and wanted to get baptized. But Gibbons didn't feel like he could baptize anybody because he obviously read that you had to be a minister. So he took the opportunity to write a letter to an Armstrong, Tokyo, Japan, because that's the only information he had. So he wrote this letter to this Armstrong in Tokyo, Japan, hoping that this man would get the letter and send somebody to baptize them. Well, it turned out that Pastor Armstrong got the letter. Miracle, what do you say? And he went with a Japanese pastor down to Palau, found the 10, and baptized them. Now, that's not the end of the story. You want to hear the rest of the story? So here's what happened. The war broke out, and the Japanese then came down to Palau and conquered all that area and found these Palauans with a Western religion called Adventism. So they put these 10 Palauans in prison, and they put a guard to guard them. And the guard happened to be a very big, ruthless Palauan. For 3 years, they were guarded in that prison. When the war finally ended, they released the 10 prisoners, and the guard became an Adventist. But not only that, the guard became the first Adventist Palauan pastor. What do you say? All right, now, it's not finished yet. So the Adventist message then began to grow because it was taken in by the royal clan. By the what? By the royal clan. And so the royal clan began to share the message. But one of those individuals who was a prisoner went back to his hometown, which happened to be at a small island 200 miles from the main island of Palau. And by this time, two fellows, young Palauans, went and studied medicine and dentistry, and they went back to Palau to practice, Dr. Yuji and Dr. Robert. But that little island was 200 miles away. A ship from the main hub of Palau would go every 30 days to go and sell supplies, the rice, the sugar, the salt, etc., etc. So by this time, these two fellows are doctors, dentists, and the government asked if they would help do the medical assistance when the ship went around. So they did. When Dr. Yuji and Dr. Robert got to this island, the ship would anchor near the island, and people would take their little canoes and come to the boat, climb up, and buy their supplies and go back on the island. And Dr. Yuji said he saw this little old man paddling as fast as he could. It was Friday, by the way. Paddling as fast as he could, got on the boat and got his rice and got his sugar and bought his supplies and threw them in the boat, paddled back, went in, disappeared into the jungle, came back out, came and bought some more stuff, and then he was paying for his supplies. And Dr. Yuji said, "Sir, you forgot something." And the old man said, "Young man, I didn't forget anything. I'm in a hurry." And Dr. Yuji said, "What are you in a hurry for?" He said, "Look, it's Friday." But Dr. Yuji said, "But sir, you forgot to buy your cigarettes." And the old man said, "Young man, he that consumes fire will be consumed by fire." And Dr. Yuji was surprised. So he said, "Why are you so anxious to get your stuff?" He said, "Young man, the Sabbath is coming." And Dr. Yuji said, "Sabbath? What do you know about the Sabbath?" "Young man, today's the sixth day and tomorrow's the Sabbath. And I got to get the supplies home before the Sabbath." And Dr. Yuji said, "Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" And the old man said, "Yes, young man, but I'm in a hurry." Well, Dr. Yuji said, "I'm an Adventist too." And the old man said, "What?" "And he's an Adventist too." So the dentist and the doctor were Adventists. And the old man said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No, we're not kidding. We're Seventh-day Adventists." He said, "How many Adventists are there in Koror?" "Oh, about 200. And the old man said, "200 Seventh-day Adventists. Oh," he said, "I would love to go and meet those 200. Because he assumed that he was the only one remaining from the 10. The other son said, "Oh, wait a minute." He jumped over the side, paddled as fast as he could, came out of the jungle again, jumped in the rowboat, came back in, and he had a sack. And he said, "All these years, I've been keeping my tithe to give to the Lord." And he said, "Could you please take it and give it to the Lord for me?" And then he said, "Then I hope that soon I can go and meet the 200. The following year, when the boat came, Dr. Yuji and Dr. Robert were anxious to meet the old man. He had passed away. But when he wakes up, it won't be 200. It will be a multitude that no man can what? Can number. The message brings hope. It brings comfort. It brings direction. It gives power. It provides for us togetherness. And I'm thankful that we have the blessed message. What do you say? But it's not enough for us to receive it. We must give it. The message must be changed from being undelivered to being delivered. In conclusion, here's a statement. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be what? Preached in all the world for what? For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The terrible disasters that are befalling great cities ought to arouse us to intense activity. What kind of activity? Intense activity. In giving the warning message to the people in these congested centers of population while we still have what? An opportunity. If you cannot go to the big cities, you have Sutherland and all the little communities around. While we're here for these 3 weeks with you, I will appeal to you. Go and invite people to come. I had a young man that I was training, 10 from Andrews University in a field school of evangelism. And the young man said, well, Pastor, I've invited and the person doesn't come. And I invited, he said, yeah, I'm going to come, and he doesn't come. I invited, he doesn't come. He said, what do I do next? I said, beg him. He said, beg him? I said, yes, beg him. Oh. So that night, I was walking in the hall and I saw the young man. He had a big smile on his face. I said, what are you smiling about? He said, I begged them. And they're here. So do what you can. Notice it says, it should arouse us to a what? Intense activity in giving the warning message. We will do what we can do, but without your help, we can only do so much. How many of you today would like to say, Lord, help me to do my part to share the message with others? Would you raise your hand to that? I'm going to raise my hand as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the message. It has done so much for us. It has made us better people. It has provided good counsel for us, principles that have helped us to be better citizens. It has brought comfort and joy, but most of all, has brought us to know Thee and Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent. And for His sake, help us to do what we can to deliver the message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grateful Father, for the joy that Your message brings to our hearts, the faith that You have imparted to us, and we pray that, as the Word says, he that heareth, let us say, come, that You'll give us words to speak to those that need to hear. Bless each family here today, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.